22 through 25 of that were read to us of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says in verse 22, "No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty," like Chris was. "But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." Lord, we do thank you for the skit. We thank you for the hearts of the people and for the wisdom that you have expressed to us in your word about our oneness with you and with each other. We could never attain to the knowledge that you inspire us with by your Spirit, but we are seeking to learn both in mind, body, and spirit your truth and to grow in our relationship with you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, the members of the body which seem to be weaker, the New Living Translation says that we think are least important. And so there's so much about the body of Christ that we can talk about, and we will as we get to the chapter in a few weeks. But today, I want to address how does God use parts of the body that we deem to be less important or unnecessary? How does he deal with that with us personally in sometimes one-on-one contact? So how do I begin? Well, it started in Eugene, Oregon in mid-1972. For some of you, that was in the last century, and I was there. At 19 years old, I'd been a believer for 6 months, and I'm sorry to say, but it's absolutely true, I hated him. I hated him. People have told me, well, you probably didn't hate him because you were a Christian. You probably just loved him less. And no, I hated him. I didn't live in that hatred, but I was fighting my hatred. You see, I was in the SSM mode. You know what that is? The serious sober mode. I had come to Christ 6 months earlier. I was a goofball. I got very serious about following Jesus, and the people around me who were serious encouraged that in me, not like saying you need to be really, but I just felt this great weight of being a serious Christian, and I had gone from the Portland ministry house that I had committed to and been a part of, and became the and was in kind of a sort of leadership already there. I was sent to Eugene, Oregon. It was like a group that was like the military. You get sent where you go. It was this hippie commune ministry that we've talked about for those who know me. And you know, I was sent to Eugene to tree plant up in the mountains in the Cascades, plant trees to reforest for Weyerhaeuser Company. And that was just to do while we were also supporting a school, and we were forming teams periodically. And this was a time for me to go on a team. There were 5 teams going out from Oregon and to Providence, Rhode Island, and to New Haven, Connecticut, et cetera, and to Washington, D.C. And I didn't know who I was going to be with or anything. I just knew I was going to go be on a team. And so I'm in this big house with all these guys tree planting. And, of course, I was told that I would be a head deacon. Now, that's because of my extreme spiritual maturity at 6-8 months. Well, okay, I had a valid driver's license, and I actually had a high school diploma. So I was miles ahead of a lot of the guys that came into the house there because they had ran away from home at 14. And you know, this is 1970s, just picture it. Picture this right here. It's a big hippie commune. My faith, and I was very serious, which some of you go, how could that be? And I was told I would be like the assistant pastor. It's called the head deacon of a team, later to be disclosed. Enter Louis. Louis, forgive me if this sounds bad for you, but enter Louis Mercer. He was about 23 years old. He had a twist. He walked kind of twisted like this. he already had the DC jive. He's a white guy who in those days, you were not culturally appropriating somebody else's culture if you grew up with everybody. And he was so much one of the brothers from DC in his mind. And nobody ever beat him up. They loved him. But he walked like this, you know. And he held it back. His hair wouldn't grow. It was just this little teeny pigtail in the back. And he'd often wear a bandana around. He had really cool steel blue eyes. He really did have piercing eyes, but he also was one of those guys that he would shave in the morning and at 9:30 he had a 5 o'clock shadow. He was just an ape in that regard. And he struts in, walking with that walk, and heads in this house with all these people where we're living, this guy's house, and he goes right to the off-limits kitchen and actually grabs a couple of cookies that are off-limits. Oh, sister, you don't mind? And, you know, picture a room full of cartoon characters that are in black and white, and they're even made to look dull and black and white, like an old Mickey Mouse cartoon. Everybody's quiet and dull and just gray and black. And in comes a full-color, wild color cartoon character bouncing through. That was Louie. That was Louie. I didn't like him at all. I learned that his favorite line was, "My fault, bro, my fault, my fault," which needed to be said quite often. And like I said, the brothers accepted him when he acted like he was one of the black brothers, but it wasn't an act. That was just how he grew up. As I said, in the Cascade Mountains, it was extremely hard work. We did it rain and shine and snow, and you put rain gear on, which made you sweat, but if you took it off, you got coated in ice, you know, frozen water coming down. I mean, it was up and down with the weather, and it was really hard work. You get in great shape. You're going up mountains, planting trees, running as fast as you can, climbing over. And so I'm trying to stay ahead and not have guys pass me, you know, because you're in an order. And Louie's coming on me. I don't want Louie to pass me. But I'm getting really thirsty, and I kind of don't have any water. And it's wet and muddy. And there's this little teeny trickle of a stream coming down as I'm going across. So I go out spread eagle to keep off the mud and get my mouth down into the water. You know, some of you guys have done this, to get a drink of this beautiful mountain water. And Louie has come over me. He sees me laying like this. He goes, "Bro, are you all right?" And I said, "Of course I'm all right. I'm just getting a drink." He's like, "Whoa." And he's okay. And he continues on. I mean, you think I'm exaggerating. It's maybe slightly. Do you know how you can act when you don't like somebody over nothing? Yeah. Over somebody being nice to you? Don't be nice to me. I don't like you. I'm sure he was thinking the same thing I was. Oh, Lord, I sure hope this guy isn't on my team. Yeah, you see where this is going? You know where this is going. Please, Lord, don't let this guy be on my team. There's prayers you remember, and I remember that prayer. I remember that prayer when he went past me. Turns out Louie was likely going to be a pastor on one of those teams, I found out, but I held out hope that he wasn't. Well, the night of the big reveal came when they would announce who was the pastor and who were the members of the team, including the head deacons, and the first teams announced were in that big pastor to Providence, Rhode Island, Tom Lynch. Oh, Tom Lynch, he's such a dear, godly, soft-spoken, godly man. Oh, Lord, let me be his head deacon. Head deacon, Ron Autry. Oh, okay. Well, there's four more chances. The next one, Pastor Steve Kunkel. Oh, he's a little different, but he's also very deep, very soft-spoken. He's kind of like a spiritual giant. Let me be on his team. Head deacon, some other name. Oh, there's two more chances. Next one, it's got to be it. Two teams left, we got two. The third one's announced. Neither me or Louie are on that team. So now there's only two teams. So if they announce the pastor and head deacon, and one of them, tiki, Eupharson on the wall, you know, Daniel 5, tickle, meaning Eupharson. The handwriting's on the wall. So I'm listening to the next one, pastor such and such, head deacon such and such. And as before that's going, I also remember this prayer perfectly. It was this prayer. No, Lord, please, Lord. No, Lord, please, Lord. No, Lord, please. I'm not making up a story to be cute. This is my life. This is really, really what happened in my life. And I remember the prayer like it was yesterday. No, Lord, please, Lord. No, Lord, please, Lord. And he knew what I meant. Not Louis, not me. But sure enough, pastor to D.C., Louis Mercer, head deacon, Rick Cohen. I mean, there was no other option. Louis put on his best face. He knew I didn't like him. And he walks over to me, like just totally trying really hard. He goes, hey, bro, looks like we're on the same team. And I did this. There's no question. We are. Yeah. You wouldn't like me if you knew me then. Or at least you'd like me less than that. Curious, I love Jesus attitude was. Isn't that interesting? So we spent 6 months we spent 3 months working and 3 months at a school, a Bible school, on the team, and we had Bible studies. We ate together, worked together, had Bible studies in our dorm room, which was three high bunks, all six of us in that room. And on and on it went, and we also did Bible studies with the big group and the big leaders sometimes during the week. But we were together for this great length of time, and I struggled every day with Louis' manner. But it was really more my own self-righteous ego. I mean, there's plenty in Louis that you could be offended by or just struggle with, but I was trying to let go, and God was working, and Louis was patient and loving the kind of attitude that I carried, and I was fighting that attitude. I knew better, you know, but I had to fight it. And I was trying, and he was loving me and being kind to me. And one night during the school portion after tree planting, in the middle of the night, you would get up and get in vans and go out to these farms. We were outside of Eugene at the school. It was a hippie commune. And we were perfect group to go do chicken picking. Anybody done chicken picking? Gail has. Tell us about that. So a barn of 50,000 chickens that have been raised in light. They turn the lights off, low and on and off. And back then, they gave them a lot of speed. And so they'd eat all the time, and they have food, and they would just stay in that one. They don't let you do it quite like this anymore. And with good, I got to admit, this one, good reason. It was pretty terrible. They raised chickens in 8 weeks and make them big and fat, but they weren't healthy, and people ate this. And so you go in there, and of course, there's this much dung on the floor, completely covering the entire floor. You wear a T-shirt around your face. We didn't have N95 masks. And you could get what's called dung lung and dung eyes. And you went in there as a team, and you would go and pick chickens. I'm not a farmer boy, but I knew how to grab two chickens by their one leg here, then another right here. You got three chickens hanging out of this hand and three chickens hanging out of this. It's really fun when their leg breaks in your hand. Yeah, it's not fun. And also, it's the middle of the night, it's dark, it's eerie, there's a lot to that story that doesn't matter for you, but you will hear your name, it doesn't matter. I would hear, Rick, Rick, help, help. You're in there for 3 hours, breathing that, and you take him out to the truck, and they have to have six, because they put 27 in a cage, and you know, or whatever, 24 in a cage. Yeah, so after a night of chicken picking, which was my favorite, I look, and where there's a van, there's no seats, and Louis's laying there asleep, you know. And I looked at him, and I said, Lord, I'm still questioning, why did you put me with Louis? And it was as clear as if a voice was speaking. You can decide when it's God speaking or not, or how you hear that, but I could tell. Rick, I love Louis. And Louis loves me. And I want to use, Louis has learned about my forgiveness and grace. He's gone through a lot of self-condemnation in his time. And I want you to learn from him, because he knows how to believe that I really love him. And you need to learn it too. And I want you to learn it partly from Louis. I broke. I didn't heal completely. I didn't become Mr. Loves Louie and no problem. But I broke that attitude. I knew that God was working in me, and I said, okay. And we were so different. When we went out to stay in Richmond, Virginia to prepare to go to D.C. to open a center, Louie and I came up to scout out. And when we came up to D.C. to scout out, he took us into Georgetown University's locker room so we could take showers, you know, without asking permission. And I was like, Louie, we shouldn't be doing that. Rick, you worry too much. And he we did it. But then he, because I'm still that guy, you know, I'm still like that tense person. Plus, I was kind of right. I mean, but anyway. But anyway, then we go to Andrews Air Force Base. He's got an old buddy that he thinks still lives there. He was there with his family, and he knows the guy's apartment inside the airbase, but they won't let us in. And he goes around and says, we can climb this fence and go right there. Now, it wasn't post 9/11. They weren't going to shoot you for climbing over the fence. But you know they were going to arrest you, right? Is there anybody here who doesn't get that? Well, Louie didn't. I said, Louie, I'm not climbing the fence of an Air Force base in Washington, D.C. I'm not doing it. He goes, Rick, you worry too much. I said, and it was true. I did worry too much, but not on this occasion. And I said, no. Now, there's so much more. Maybe someday, if I feel like it or you want to hear it, I'll tell you more of the Louie stories that are incredible. But we became great friends. So great friends that Gail and I was best man and she was maid of honor at his, no, or I was best man at his wedding. And he and his wife were best man. Well, anyway, he was best man at my wedding. That's how connected the Lord brought us. Kind of neat, huh? Yeah. That's because I was so loving and caring and kind. Yeah. I was so patient. Yeah. More important than that, I learned how to laugh. Louie allowed me to learn how to be the person. Well, what I want to say is, for some of you who wonder about me, you know, today I can blame Louie Mercer for that. More importantly, he used Louie to teach me about his love for me. He really did. My pride, I thought he is definitely one of the unnecessary parts of the body of Christ. That when I met him, I thought, this guy is unnecessary. We don't need him here. He's a problem. That was my thought about him. I was so wrong. God showed me God's love and forgiveness in him and in ways that I might not have realized. Now, sometimes a verse in the Bible, you've applied it, you've known it, you've read it, you've understood it to a pretty good degree for years, and you still didn't see a depth and beauty in it. Doesn't that happen to you? This happened to me this week, just a couple days ago. If we have it, do we have 2 Corinthians? Because I just added it this morning for the. Therefore, excuse me, I'm going to take a drink. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now go back to the first part of it again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Do you understand what that says? We don't look at anyone through our own human understanding. You, and I'm not blaming you, but for some of you, I hope it's hitting somebody here. From now on, we don't look at anyone from our own just human perspective or understanding. He says we knew Christ that way. We pictured him in a way in our mind, and then we found out he's not that person. He's more so different. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, is this just about me and my newness, or is it about each and every one of us? Is this about my Louis and your Louis? Listen, our worldview, You know what a worldview is? I won't explain it. Your worldview is not just how you see moral issues. Do you know that Putin, has anybody followed some of his speeches? He has made speeches decrying the West, and in those speeches, he sounds like a hardcore fundamental preacher because he says they've given up on natural order and they're completely lost. Well, they don't even know what's a man and a woman. He's not saying it this way, but he's saying, and they're teaching everything he says. I had one friend quoted that and said, "Preach it, brother." No, we're not going, yay, Putin. Of course not. His motive is completely evil and sinful, but he's speaking things about moral issues that you would agree with against our own world that we're living in here. Having a worldview and a Christian worldview is not just how you see moral issues. Having a Christian worldview is how you see individual people, every single one. Doesn't affect how you see people. It's not a Christian worldview. It's just a moralistic worldview. C.S. Lewis said a couple of good things. So he said this one better than me. Not usually, but this time he did. C.S. Lewis, listen carefully because you have to with him. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to our life as the life of a gnat. So far, do you understand that? These things will crumble, they disappear, they come and they go like turning off a light, like smashing a gnat, compared to what? But it is immortals with whom we joke, who we work with, who we marry, who we snub and exploit, who are capable of immortal horrors, or who will experience immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play. But our merriment must be of a kind that, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. Some of you might want to go read it again. C.S. Lewis, There Are No Ordinary People, and you'll find it if you Google it. You know, and I was pondering, and then I'm reading a book that was sent to me by a young man, a friend of mine, about the persecuted church and the growth of the church spiritually, the spiritual growth of the church. And it goes along with what I was already thinking, is that Christianity swept over the Roman Empire because they had the best rock and roll music and productions. They had the band. It swept over the Roman Empire because forgiveness and acceptance of others and caring for the weakest was totally a non-issue in the Roman Empire, all the cultures they went to. Not just the Romans, but who the Romans influenced, and even before the Romans got to them, people weren't caring for the weak. Not nobody, but you get what I'm saying. It was not a predominant thing. And there wasn't this moral uprightness and forgiveness and acceptance of others as being God's creation. It was so different from what the secular society that existed there was. And people were drawn to it. The verse that really reached me when I was in the middle of Louis was in 1 John 2:10, and in companionship with 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look at this before we close. 1 John 2:10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The verse before that says, he who hates his brother is in darkness. I don't know what he's talking about. You know, I made sure to tell you that I hated Louis because there was no other word to describe what rose up in my heart. You can couch things in so many things, but you know what I mean? It was the he who loves his brother remains in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. I wasn't stumbled as much by Louis as by my own selfishness, my own shallowness, and my own pride. Now, he could give you reason to pause. He could rub you wrong. There was no question, but we can spend so much time trying to avoid difficulty instead of embracing it, avoiding people who rub us the wrong way. It's a great loss for us. It's a great loss for everyone when we write people off and it's ungodly. But I want to say thank you. Thank you. In my life here in this body of believers and elsewhere, but especially as I'm talking with you, speaking strongly to you as I often do about certain things, I'm just so thankful because I watched the love of Christ in this body. We ain't perfect. Plenty of flaws. You want to pick us apart? Anybody want to pick us apart? There's plenty of fuel for that. You want to, you know, there's plenty of weakness and flaws. Start right here. But when I look out and I see and I'm involved and I watch the love that people show each other here, this is not a rebuke. You're not doing this. You better do better. I hope we do better because there's a lot of room. There's no low ceiling here. We can do better. We can keep going. But man, am I blessed to pastor and to live and just be a part of a church where people are, I just see it. I don't worry about somebody coming in who's very different or avant-garde or coming out of a real weird lifestyle. I don't worry that they'd be rejected and turned away from here. I believe that people would look to embrace them. We're going to speak the truth in love. We're going to get to the point with, you know, but the point starts with loving people and caring. You know we're not going to put those issues. But you can't deal with anybody about anything. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And one should have a Louis in their life. And everyone does. Everyone has, or everyone will have a Louis. And you might have more than one in your life. And there's another thought here, my friends. You ready? You are probably somebody's Louis. You are somebody's Louis. It's not a one-way street here. It's easy to be somebody's Louis. So, in fact, on that same team, Gail reminded me last night, on that same team with Louis was a guy that I loved. I just thought the world of him. His name was Bill Erdman. And Bill came up to me one day, and I just thought, Bill is such a great guy. He says, Rick, I really need to talk to you. Well, maybe he needs my advice. I am the head deacon, he's the second deacon, so obviously. I have a driver's license. So we went to Santa, he goes, Rick, because he had a condition with his skin, so he's always rubbing his neck and his head, but that didn't bother me. I felt for him, but he goes, Rick, I just got to tell you know, I love you in Jesus. My spirit loves you, but my flesh hates your flesh. My flesh hates your flesh. At the time, I actually said, thanks for telling me, I guess. What do you do with that? You know, it kind of shows you that you don't have to tell someone how they bug you unless it's going to help them. But if you're just going to unload on them, just go to the Lord and shut up and pray. But, you know, it was good for me. It was funny. I mean, now it's funny. I mean, it was funny a few months later. It was funny. I think I probably came back at him sometimes. Hey, my flesh hates your flesh. My spirit's not doing real well either. But we got over that too. We got over that too. But, you know, it's really true. Your flesh, from now on, we don't look at anyone according to a human viewpoint or perspective. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? You know, you want to evangelize the world? You want to do a real big project that saves 100,000 souls? You want to do something that shows the love of God and the grace of God, and you want to do all this stuff, but yet you want to look at people according to your human perspective? This is huge. It's far bigger. You know what? I was praying last night and this morning, and I said, Lord, I went back to the C.S. Lewis thing. It was in the back of my head. I went back last night to the C.S. Lewis thing. And then there comes a point where you stop and you go, it's not being able to say more words. It's not being able to say it better. It's not being able to tell a story great. At some point, we got to trust the Lord by the Holy Spirit to do what he wanted to do, whether I opened my mouth today or not. Whether any of us, I mean, he wants all our ears open to him. There's something God is doing, and there's something God wants to do. And my friends, this is not contingent on the world being a comfortable place to live. This is not speaking to you as soon as the right guy gets in as leadership, and the cover and the schools straighten out, and the laws of New York State disappear. When these things happen, then you'll be able to follow Christ this way. They have a saying that I became familiar with when I moved out here. Forget about it. Could you say that, Camille, in that voice? Forget about it. In an atrium room with birds flying and butterflies and flowers. From now on, we don't regard anyone according to our own human perspective. If anyone's in Christ, so especially brethren, yes, the world, anyone, and then when you deal with brethren, how much more? How much more? We're getting there. We're working on it. We got a ways to go. Is that fair? Got a ways to go. Got some work to do, got some things to ponder before the Lord. You'll decide whether this is important to you or not. Something between you and God. I think it's important to many of you. Everyone should have a Louis. Everyone does, everyone has, everyone will. Does God's love shape our lives, or does getting away from people who rub us the wrong way shape our lives? Do we abide in the light? Because if we do, the benefit we get is we won't stumble. As we learn to love other people, we're protected from sin. We won't stumble if we're loving other people. God places or allows people, circumstances in our lives that we don't necessarily value at the time to bring a far greater value into our lives. May he give us wisdom and grace in this. In Jesus' name, please stand.